The reason for this particular slide is, as my cover slide, was just because I believe it's so true about the world we live in now and the dealings that we have with trying to make things happen in our day-to-day lives while so much is going on. Peace on earth, and this man is looking into the box and he sees it's empty. Well, the title of my message today is simply Peace. P-E-A-C-E, peace. Oftentimes I will tell Karen, wow, just some peace. It's been an interesting week for us. I don't know about what you may have faced, but we've faced Karen's situation. We went through mediation for her. Her sister, of course, is dealing with chemotherapy and cancer and our concern for her. Day-to-day life, doing all the things that all of us do at times, while still trying to grab some peace, a state of mind, tranquility, calm. I'm reminded of what it says in Ecclesiastes, which gives us the perspective that it rains on the just and the unjust. However, in our case, we're certainly excited about the rain, aren't we? 6/10 last night, and I am very excited that we got that rain. But the point of it is just simply to tell us that life happens to us regardless of who we might be. And how we deal with it sets us apart from those who don't believe as we do. There is so much chaos in our world. How many of you receive Jim Tuck's newsletter each week? He talks about circumstances going on in the world. And this past week was all about the Middle East, basically, and ISIS and what they are doing and how they are attacking certain places and the influence that they have. And I was reading, and I believe it was also in his newsletter, but elsewhere, that ISIS, they speculate, is or has collected the necessary components to make a dirty bomb. Now the question is, where will they use it? Because they will. We've had a computer hack, and many of the federal employees and others have been affected by this hack this past week. We heard about it. Apparently it was 4 months ago. But there was the speculation that it was China. Whether it was or not, we don't know. But at the FBI, CIA, they were all hacked. So the question becomes, who has your information in so many ways? It's tough to have peace at times. The Merriam-Webster definition of peace is simply this: a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from civil disturbance. I understand that the Dallas Police Force or Police Department office or headquarters is under attack or was under attack early this morning. Speculation of being under attack, not only with weapons, but by bombs strategically placed. Whether that happened or not, I don't know. I'm disconnected from further information, but that's what I was reading. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotion. Harmony in personal relationships. How important is that? A state or a period of mutual concord between governments, in other words, agreements. That in itself is getting more and more interesting. A pact or agreement that ends in hostilities between those who have been at war or a state of enmity. It's really seeking calm and tranquility. Well, you and I as Christians need to understand that, because we are challenged just like everyone else, but we are to exhibit and be about our Father's business. We are to be calm in the midst of all of this, understanding that we have a purpose, that we serve God, that we understand that regardless of what's going on in our world, we know and have the peace of mind that Jesus Christ is our Savior, God is on His throne, and at some point, Jesus will return. In the BibleStudy.com definition of peace, and this is kind of long, and I don't know, I'm going to skip references, but if you want, please put this in your notes. If you want the definition as described by the BibleStudy.com, I'm going to skip most of the scriptural references for the sake of time. But the meaning of peace is this, in English: conjures up a passive picture, one showing an absence of civil disturbance or hostility, or a personality free from internal and external strife. But then the biblical concept, now that was giving us the secular concept. The biblical concept is much larger. And it rests heavily on the Hebrew root, SLM, like shalom. It's in that type of root, which means to complete or to be sound. So if we're going to have peace, we need to be sound. What that tells me is we need to be rooted in the Word. We need to be rooted in the understanding of God's way of life. It's a right relationship or harmony between two parties or people, often established by a covenant. In the case of the covenant that we share with our Father in heaven, it was by blood. As you and I have discussed before, there are unilateral and bilateral covenants. This covenant was brought and made by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, where the curtain was rent, and we finally have this mediator. This mediator that we can rely on. Whenever there's sin involved, it seems to requires a blood sacrifice. If you look at the Old Testament where they had the animal sacrifices, you see shed blood. You look at the New Testament and you see shed blood, but it is by Jesus Christ and there is no greater sacrifice. So if we died with Him, we understand that that sacrifice covers us as we came out of the watery grave of baptism. Why not peace? Well, oftentimes peace is elusive to a lot of us because we get run down. We are challenged by life. We are challenged by our day-to-day. We have to understand that not everyone is rooting for us to win. We run the race. But there are stumbling blocks along the way. It was meant to act as a blessing on one to whom it was spoken, "May your life be filled with health, prosperity, and victory." This is peace. As an adjective, it expressed completeness and safety. In the New Testament, the Greek word, which I cannot pronounce, E-I-R-E-N-E, is the word most often translated by the word peace. Although there is some overlap into the meaning, the Hebrew word shalom is broader in its usage and in fact has greatly influenced the New Testament use of E-I-R-N-E. God is the source of peace. God is alone the source of peace, for He is Yahweh, Shalom. The Lord came to a sinful humankind historically, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. He established with this covenant of peace, which was sealed with His presence. Participants were given perfect peace, so long as they maintained a right relationship with the Lord. This is Old Testament. The Old Testament anticipated and the New Testament confirmed that God's peace would be mediated through a Messiah. Peace with God came through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we talked about earlier. Peter declared to Cornelius, You now, the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And that's our job too, as well, is to share the good news. To understand that peace is brought by that good news. So the relationship of righteousness and peace, the Lord established a covenant which resulted in the participants receiving His shalom in abundance like a river. His peace. However, peace could be disturbed if one did not live before the Lord and others in righteousness. And I can't help but recall what it says in Exodus 15, very, very early on, where it talks about disease, and it talks about how you will not suffer the diseases of the Gentile if you will follow the Lord. If you will do those things that God requires. And yet, so many of us do not live in that pattern or can fulfill it. It's a very difficult thing in our world. I was reading about the treatments of chemotherapy, for an example. Some of them seem to challenge the idea of whether they can even be clean as eating habits go. There's a lot of challenges that you and I have to stand and make decisions about. And they're not always easy. The other hand, on the other hand, Scripture specifically states there can be no peace for the wicked. Paul described the differences as follows. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I'm going to skip most of this, but it's long. One cannot overlook the fact that this harmony will never happen until man has a right relationship, a peace with Yahweh, peace with God. It will be the result of righteous rule, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, who has upon him the spirit of Yahweh. He is the Prince of Peace, and of course we're referring to, or it is referring to, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, we've talked about it. I would like to just read one scripture for you, but we've talked about it from time to time, and it's become a very important scripture for us as Christians, particularly with the challenges of life. The kids have studied it at great length in Sabbath school. We've talked about it. Mr. Reynolds had a sermon about it. Others have talked about it. But it's this particular scripture that talks about peace. Ephesians 6 verse 15 states this, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So it seems like the preparation, the foundation of your life, is to be a gospel of peace. And without that foundation, you really have nothing, do you? Karen and I have talked about that at great length, whether you're talking about education, building a house, whatever it might be. If you don't start with a foundation that is strong and whole, and in this case healthy, it crumbles quickly. I want to share something that Karen's sister shared with us the other day about facing chemo in her first day. She had plans about how she would approach her first day of chemo. She got up. She was going to do certain things before she was to leave. But noticed a vinegar bottle, and I don't know why, in her kitchen, picked it up, slipped through her hands. It shattered. The stench of vinegar was everywhere, or the smell, if you like it, the pleasant smell of vinegar. It depends on your approach. But she said the bottle shattered in thousands of pieces, and she and her husband scrambled to clean it all up and do all those things that were necessary because she didn't want to come home to any of that. Well, she didn't have the opportunity to do what she normally does, which is to set aside some time to pray, to study, as she refers to as her devotions. So she didn't get breakfast. So many things went wrong. And she had to go off. And she went and did her chemotherapy as required, and it didn't go well. And she was upset, scared, dealing with life as you and I do. I am the biggest wimp, so I guarantee you whether I had all that down pat, I'd still be scared, but she's a tough lady, just like her sister. The next day, she had to go back. She had to deal with those things again. But she talked about how she then had the opportunity prior to going of prayer, of devotion, of study, and how much better her day was and how calm she was in the face of this adversity in opposed to the day previous. Now, everything that could have gone wrong, it sounds like to me, short of dying on that first day, again, being the wuss that I am, happened to her. And yet that very next day, she found peace and tranquility. I admire that so much. She also taught me a lesson. Just like the Boy Scouts, be prepared. How many of you remember Mr. Tom DeMoor? He spoke to us several years ago while we were at Fairfield. This was maybe over 10 years ago. And one of the things he talked about was how he, and I believe he referred to Psalm 5, but he talked about how he always tried to remember his first thoughts were of praising God. He made an effort to praise God as he woke up. He made an effort to put God first. He wasn't encumbered by all of these other things before he faced his life, his day-to-day life. Why do I tell you all of this? Because I believe we're going to face more and more and more, and we are to an extent. Now, not all of you face the same things. Some of you, at this point in your lives, are pretty calm, happy, have peace. But as Rob pointed out to you, a guy with white hair has seen a few things, be it right or wrong. I mean, you just do over life. Well, again, as a Boy Scout, be prepared. In order to do so, or a Girl Scout, we got to be politically correct here. You need to know. And it is on an individual level. So be prepared. Seek peace. I'd like to approach the rest of my message today with these verses as a prayer. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. Oh, Psalm 37, verses 37 through 40. You might want to turn there. I'm sorry, I lost my head. Psalm 37, verses 37 through 40. Peter, you have a time on me? I missed my clock again. Okay, mark the blameless man. This is in verse 37 of Psalm 37. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright, for the future of the man is peace. You see, if he's blameless, if he achieves setting aside all this stuff. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. You see, this is what people can't see yet. Most people out there in the world, they can't see this. They can't, maybe because of their own wickedness. And we have that same challenge too. None of us here is sinless or blameless. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Just as when Linda was in trouble and is in trouble, she relied on her Father in heaven. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked, he, and save them because they trust in him. You see, peace becomes a trust issue, doesn't it? And they trust in him. We, I pray, trust in him. I'd like to turn our attention now to John 16, verses 25 through 33. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Now you say to me, wait a minute, are we turning back to Passover? We've read this in the Passover service from time to time. We read it this particular year. But I want to remind you of how important it is to remember that we have a Savior, that we have a Liberator, we have a Mediator. We have someone who makes peace for us. These things I have spoken to you, in verse 25, in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father to you, for the Father himself loves you. And we know that. We can turn to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We understand that. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." Verse 30, "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you not believe? Now believe?" "Do you now believe?" It's a question. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has come, that you will be scattered, each in his own, to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. When you and I face those challenges and are so desperately seeking peace, we have to remind ourselves that we are not alone. That's quite a gift. So many people out here feel like they've got to do it on their own. They are alone. They're seeking these things that are so temporal, that are so momentary, and yet they've found no peace by doing it. It's hard to understand why people do the things they do. So many people don't consider Christ their Savior. There are people out here in the world that just claim that he was simply a prophet, or he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, but he wasn't necessarily the Son of God. But you and I know better. And what a gift that truly is. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23, A and B. I didn't use the last half of that particular scripture. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through what? Through the sacrifice, through the blood of the cross. Again, remember we talked about the covenant and how the covenant required this sacrifice. You see, the covenant that you and I share with Jesus Christ and God the Father is bilateral. What that means is you and I have free moral agency. We have a choice. Unilateral covenant would be something like going back clear to Noah and the flood, and how God said, this is a covenant forever between you and me. I will never flood the earth again. He didn't give us a choice, you might say, in that particular covenant. I'm not hurt by that anyways. I'm grateful. I don't want to have to make some of those decisions. And besides, I love rainbows. But that rainbow does remind me of the great God Eternal sitting on his throne, and that he is the covenant maker. But in this case of bilateral covenants, you and I have to make choices. And we must do so in order to achieve what? A relationship with him? To better understand what God intends for us? Ultimately, to have peace and everlasting life. And you who were once alienated in verse 21, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above the reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, again, you see, there is something you and I need to do. It's not once saved, always saved. That's a mistake so many have clung to. And they try to claim liberation from the relationship that they have with their Father. In other words, I can do anything I want now. How convenient. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. In other words, there won't be the excuse, will there? Everyone will have heard. How close are we to that? Think about it. How quickly things go around the world. It was interesting in the first message hearing about such confusion at times due to the internet. I don't remember the name of the show now, but Rue McCallum, what was it? Do you remember what she and there were these three ladies under one roof. What's that? Golden Girls. Rue McCallum was reported as dying yesterday. The only thing is, she died in 2010. But someone somehow picked it up on the Twitter or whatever it is, and it was like, oh no, this just happened. You see, just because it's on the internet doesn't make it correct. You and I need to be aware of that. But the fact of the matter is that went all over the world. No doubt in my mind, someone, who knows, on Mount Everest was probably somehow checking this out and was quite concerned. The fact of the matter is confusion abounds. And that is why you and I need to seek out the gospel of peace. Put it on, use it as our foundation. It will help eliminate much of the confusion. Remember what it says in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. So again, seeking peace allows you to be a peacemaker. Is this important in the world we live in? Uh-huh. It is. I was reading in regards to gun violence and danger, New Mexico is number 9. We very rarely win anything much, but we're up there, surprisingly, to me in some ways. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. 2 Timothy 4 is something you and I need to remember. And it's why we need to cling to the true gospel. It is why we need to put on the whole armor of God. Preach the word. In verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through 5a. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Are we there yet? Where some of the biggest things we read about are same-sex marriage. When we read about Caitlyn Jenner. And how if you are not accepting of that, you are not only archaic, you're wrong. You just don't understand the environment. You don't understand the society. You don't understand what's real. Excuse me? None of that's real. None of it. But we don't want to hear the truth anymore. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll find people that'll tell them. I heard of this minister the other day that's asking for $65 million to buy himself this pretty jet. I would love a ride on this jet. And he challenged the people by saying, if I have the faith that God will provide me with this $65 million jet, then who are you to challenge me? I don't know. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around all of that, but it's one of those things. You see, that's what's out there. I watched an interview with a lady after his service who said she felt that if he needed it, he needed it. I can't embrace that way of thinking. It is hard for me to understand why someone would do such things. And they will turn their ears away from the truth in verse 4 and be turned aside to fables. They'll start accepting things that they would have never accepted before. And you know that's possible. We know we can turn to scripture that talks about how turning back is like turning back as a dog to its vomit. We understand that there are challenges of life. We understand that people that we kept the holy days all of our lives with, adult lives with, are suddenly doing other things. They can't even remember when the holy days are. And seemingly care even less. But you be watchful. There's the warning. You be watchful in all those things and endure affliction. You see, this was what Paul was admonishing Timothy to do. But that admonishment is to you and to me today. And I guarantee you, you will not find peace in a tree or an Easter bunny. None of that is real. You know it, I know it, but sometimes we need this reminder. Would you turn with me to Ezra? Ezra 9. We're going to read the whole chapter. Now, the challenge here is how people reacted to what was going on with the tribe of Israel and how they had come into other communities. They had married within these communities. They had started to live their way of life. And this was happening prior to Ezra's knowledge. What fascinates me is his reaction to what he heard, what he was perceiving. And I would challenge you to try to look at this and to understand what the man was feeling and why he was feeling this way. I have such respect for Ezra and his viewpoint here, and how strong he was. I don't tend to react to some of these things in the same way. I think we have become so calloused in what we see around us. And it's difficult because peer pressure being what it is, political correctness, all of these things that we are challenged with in our communities adversely affect us. And if we're not cautious, we get caught up in. Verse 1, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land. You see, they were all guilty. Even the Levite, the priest. There's an abomination of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabs, the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters and wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed, in other words, he's talking about separation here, about purity here. Whether we like that or not, they've taken what is holy and they've mixed it with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. See, it wasn't in essence, is saying it wasn't the average Joe out there. While they were culpable, duplicit, he's talking about the big guys here. And that's the case in our own world right now, isn't it? When we see all these high politicians embracing all of these things that they know are contrary to God's law. And politically, when it wasn't expedient, they were against these changes, and now they are for. Wow. What transformation. So when I heard this, I tore my garment and my robe, this is Ezra, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished, shocked, and also in pain. That had to hurt. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away in captivity. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. He was honestly amazed at what had gone on. He probably had this innocence about him. He was probably shocked that these things happened. Well, he is shocked. It says so. At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, in verse 5, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as in this day. And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. Remember the Exodus journey and the imposition of slavery that was over 400 years? But he never abandoned the Israelite, the tribe. But they had to understand, they had to learn. I think that's where we are in so many ways, having to learn and to understand and challenged by the world, because maybe we don't necessarily want to change. Remember Lot's wife? Those things challenge us all. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the king of Persia, to revive us. And it's amazing how the king of Persia, Persia is still, of course, in the news, maybe not as Persia, but as Iran, but it's still there, and still a thorn in the side. And in fact, if Iran has its way, we'll be speaking Iranian, or we might not even exist. To revive us, to repair the house of God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. We know that will never happen in regards to. We know God's plan. But my point is, if those leaders had their way, well, we'd be history, but obviously there will be intervention. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land. And with the uncleanness of the people of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurities. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity. There is a perfect sentence for you and I to understand. While we're in this world, we're not supposed to be of it. We're not supposed to seek their peace or prosperity. That's not necessarily godly. But if you and I understand that gospel of peace, then we can discern what is right and what is wrong. That you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. I think sometimes we forget that we are to be about teaching our children day and night, when they get up, when they go to bed, in between. We have a responsibility as parents and as an inheritor to pass it on. We share in that inheritance that God has given us. Should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as in this day. You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you're the remnant here in Albuquerque? There aren't a great number of us. Less than 100 keep the Sabbath day as we view it. I don't know. And I'm certainly saying that as one who believes in the high holy days, and yet as a Christian, there's probably less than 100 of us total in this town. What's the population? And that isn't to create exclusivity. Don't kid yourself. There's nothing special. I mean, there isn't that we are sons and daughters of God, but as individuals, we're nothing. And we would just be sifted up like nothing if we didn't have God's protection, his Holy Spirit indwelling, giving us a peace that we would never have on our own. O God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as in this day. Here we are before you in our guilt. See, so often people want to talk about perfection. So often people condemn Christianity and say, well, they're nothing but hypocrites. Well, yeah, we all are somewhat hypocritical about our lives at times, but we are if we at least acknowledge and try to understand and ask for forgiveness and repent and change, Christian. God did indeed die for me. Thank you. He's doing sign language back here for me, so I appreciate that. Oh God, oh Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as in the day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. There is that requirement of mediation, of the covenant that Jesus Christ made possible. That's the beauty. It's not anything we did. We can't do it. But there was one blameless who assumed and bore by his stripes our iniquities, our opportunity for change, for healing, and his shed blood set us free. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 through 6 say this, sometimes referred to as the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 through 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. Most of us know this. We've read it many times. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Again, requiring awareness. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You have shod your feet with the gospel of peace. You are putting on the whole armor of God, so that the day should not overtake you as a thief. That is why we need to know the scriptures. You are all sons of light and sons of day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let's not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. Number 6, verses 24 through 27. I pray this is your prayer for me. It's my prayer for you. We need each other. We need peace. You and I, on certain levels, experience peace as best we can. But we need complete and whole peace and change. In verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Put it in your mind as though it were that little old, isn't it called an olfactory? What is it called? I forget. It's something like that. Yeah, one of those. Ask Paul later. But it was as though these prayers, and it was, but we want it on the inside rather than the outside. So that we can indeed have that countenance. So we can have his peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Is there a greater peace than the blessings of God? Is there? Who gave his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life. Ephesians 2:14 says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle way of separation. See what that's saying? That's referring to that covenant once again. It's talking about how He Himself is our peace. He has made both one. He's brought us together with the Father in heaven by this covenant, by this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the blood. And He tore down that middle wall. He rent the curtain so that you and I could have this peace, that we are reminded that we are never alone, that we share with the great God eternal. That's what we have. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely, surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.